It's stamp thine own image deep on my heart. So remember that phrase, because that's going to matter. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Okay, one of the many things I love about Jesus is watching him interact with people. And about 95% of the time, his interaction with people is gracious and kind and loving and almost tender. Whether it's the story of John chapter 4 or the story of John chapter 8 or the story of a sinful woman who comes and anoints him or the story of him throwing a party at Levi's house or the story of all these interactions, Jesus takes people where they are, in their mess, in their sin, in their struggles, and in their questions. But the beauty of what Jesus does in all of those stories is, yes, he starts their journey with them where they are, but he doesn't want them to stay there. And I think that's important, because Christianity has done the same thing. Christianity says that when you run into Jesus, things start to change. That Christianity says when you meet him, it starts to reorder your life. And that's what I think chapter 3 of Colossians is all about. It's this understanding that when we are now under the reign of Christ, what is old is gone. Before we talk about the Colossians passage, I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He writes these words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." Just think about that for a second. If we are in Christ, if we have this relationship with him that has begun because of what he's done to save us, that we are now new creation. And I need to be reminded of that. Because I can look back in the past and I can say, I don't want to be that old creation. And my guess is some of you can too. That I don't want to be walking the way I walked then and doing the things I did then. Jesus came in to intervene and to save, and now that changes who I am. Because when we accept Christ, God does a couple of things. He deals with our past, but he also very much deals with our future. The idea of dealing with our past, Paul has been talking about all through this book. Remember, the first two chapters of the book are all about how God is reconciled and how God has defeated the enemy and how God has brought grace and redemption to us. And we've got the story of the cross and the idea of living under the cross that Paul has gone out of his way to say, okay, God has taken care of your past. There's not a laundry list of sin that you can then throw up to him that he can't forgive and take care of. But now Paul makes this transition in chapter 3. And in the midst of the transition, he's going to say in the first couple of verses that we talked about last week, we've been raised. But now he's going to say, and here's how that salvation and that raising changes everything. Because no one can be in front of Jesus and stay the same. So let's hear the words of Paul from Colossians chapter 3. This is our longest text of this study, so follow along with me for a second, or close your eyes and listen closely. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," look at those words, "clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." It's almost like Paul is saying, okay, now what? We've talked about all that God has done. We've talked about all that he has provided. We've talked about salvation. We've talked about where we're citizens now. So now what do we do? And I think what he's trying to say is when we sit with Christ in heaven, our walk on earth changes radically. Now, usually we don't like the word radical, right? If somebody is a radical, if I hear somebody's a radical, I instantly kind of step to the side. And it doesn't matter what they're radical about. I mean, I got a good friend back there sitting on that front row in the back section who's a radical Cowboy fan. And every time he gets excited about the Cowboys, I step away because I'm worried in his excitement he's going to knock me over. Radical is interesting. I think Paul is asking us to be radical. Not radical in our politics. Not radical in the sports teams that we follow. Not radical in 100 other things. But radical in the transformation that happens. That realizing who we were before we were baptized, realizing who we were before we come into relationship with him, that is done. And something takes its place. A few weeks ago, we were in Charleston, South Carolina. It's one of the coolest towns I've ever been to be frankly honest. I loved our time there. But every place we went, they would ask us, where are you guys from? And I got to thinking, why do we just have, do we have a badge that says tourist on it? Every, it didn't matter if it was a restaurant, if we were getting a soda at a shop, it didn't matter. Where are you guys from? And I think the reason they knew to ask that question is because we didn't sound right. You know, Charleston, they have this nice little southern twang, and we have this no-accent New Mexico voice, and they would look at us, and they instantly knew that we were from out of town. You ought to be able to tell where I'm from, not by my accent, but you ought to be able to tell where I'm from because of how I live. That how I make this day-to-day walk and how I move around in the things that I do and how I treat my wife and how I do my job and how I love my children and how I participate in the community and how I do all of the things that all of us do, you should know where I live by how I do that. Because then we start to look like our Father. That in the midst of that walking, in the midst of that imitating who God is and what he has done, we start to more and more look like him. Paul would write this in Ephesians 4. He would say, beginning in verse 22, "For you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay, I love watching some of our boys in this church. And probably the girls do it too. I just notice it more in our boys because we got a boatload of little boys. And all of our little boys, they watch their dad all the time. And they start to walk like their dad. And if their dad's got a limp, they've got a limp. And if their dad has a little calic on their hair, they're constantly pushing up that little calic on their hair. And they're trying to imitate the father that they love, that they see him on a daily basis. And they want to be like dad. I hope we want to be like our father. And not just the father who gave us life. I hope we want to be like the father who gave us life. The Father who saved us and who loved us. And so we start walking, and what we need to do is realize what's over, what's done, what in that old life can stay there, and what needs to change as a new life takes its place. And that's what Paul talks about the rest of this section. So he's going to say, here's what our walk should look like. Our walk should first be radical in its morality. Okay, this is not the way our world is going right now. Our world is not radical in its morality. Our world may be the opposite of that. I think all of mankind is created with innate morality. I think most people know that you shouldn't kill each other. Not maybe all, but at least most. But God is going to say, I've got a morality that's radically different from that which is innate in the rest of the world. And he gives that little list, remember? And that little list is all about living different than what we see. And so we practice a morality the world doesn't understand. the other day I was visiting with somebody and they said, how long have you been married? And I have to start calculating in my head. And I don't know if it's 32, 33, 34, 133, but I think I got the number right. I said, I've been married 33 years. And he says, I don't know how you've done it. And I said, I don't know either. Sorry, that was a private joke. I should have kept to myself. But he was just amazed because he was thinking, I don't know anybody who's married 33 years. And the idea is that we live different than the world. And Paul says you ought to be able to recognize a Christian by what he's wearing and how he's walking with what he wears. See, a Christian doesn't want to be seen wearing the world's clothes. I don't want to be looking like that anymore. I don't want the language coming out of my mouth to look like what the world does. I don't want the way I express thoughts to be like the world expresses thoughts. I don't want to tell jokes the way the world tells jokes. I want to do all those things in a different set of garments. And I want to realize that my morality should be just a little bit, well, not just a little bit, should be a whole lot different. Can we go back to verse 5? And here's what verse 5 says. It says, put to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature. Put to death. So how do we do that? Okay, I think the first thing, and I use this in counseling quite a bit, if someone is struggling with one particular sin, we got to figure out how we starve that out, right? So we put it to death, we starve it out, and if I'm wrestling with whatever that is I wrestle with, I'm figuring out how do I deal with that and stay away from it and get it out of my life. And maybe, okay, I'm going to give an example from my childhood, and please don't hold me responsible. About the seventh grade, it was cool to cuss. And I was good. I mean, most of you were shocked that I was good at cussing, because you've never heard me cuss unless I'm quoting somebody. And even then, I clean it up about 99% of the time. But about the seventh grade, you know, in that whole video game world that I lived in, it was, we're going to cuss every single sentence until dinner time. And then I could straighten up. And I'd do right at dinner time most of the time. And then somebody called me on it. And it was my buddy Walter. And my buddy Walter, who went to the same church I did, he says, why do you cuss all day long, but you don't cuss when you get to church? And I was saying, because you know what that preacher at church would do if he caught me cussing. And he says, well, let's fix it. And so he started saying, every time you cuss, you owe me a quarter. Now, guess how long it took me to figure out not to cuss. I mean, my mom would give me about $4 or $5 in quarters at the beginning of the week, and we could play Pac-Man on the video machine at the grocery store. And pretty soon, that little pile of quarters my mom would give me was given to Walter, because I couldn't clean up my mouth. And then I came to the realization that if I would quit swearing up and down, I would be able to keep all those quarters to myself. And so what I had to do is I had to starve that. And I had to say, okay, enough is enough. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to make this line in the sand that says if I can't figure out a word as a substitute or a better way to say it, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And I'll be honest, I have not wrestled with foul language the rest of my adult life, because we starved it. We took that which was something that did not belong, and we said, how are we going to figure out how to get rid of this? And some of us need to do that with other stuff. Maybe it's our language. Maybe it's what we watch on TV. Maybe it's what we do on the internet. Maybe it's our temper. Maybe it's our anxiety. Maybe it's one of 100 things we could probably list. And Paul listed a bunch of them, so you can refer back to that list. But if we're going to walk a new walk because of what Jesus has done to redeem us, then those old clothes that we're trying to get rid of, we got to starve those things out. Because we've got two natures. We've got a human nature, and now we've got a nature that's supposed to be like God. And we've got to figure out which one we're going to feed. Paul would say this in Romans 13. He would write, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He would say in Galatians chapter 5, this little phrase as he's talking about fruit of the Spirit and stuff. He would say this in Galatians 5. He's got a great line in Galatians 5. And our computer is frozen. Paul would say in Galatians 5, can't wait till we get a new computer back there. Galatians 5, verse 16, he would say, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. that Paul is looking at is so expressly saying, okay, here's what we've got. We've got this old nature, this nature that wants to do whatever tickles its fancy, so to speak. And we're not walking that way anymore. We are starving that. So Paul says we ought to be radical in our morality, but then he also says we ought to be radical in our equality. Okay, that's an interesting phrase. Hear me out on this, because I have a whole argument. If you're a Christian, you only see two kinds of people. You see those saved by the blood of Jesus and those who need the blood of Jesus. That is all I see. Most of you, I see those saved by the blood of Jesus. I walk out into a community and I can see some that are saved by the blood of Jesus, but I also see a bunch who need the blood of Jesus. And while the kingdom of heaven is exclusive, in the sense that only those who come to him through the sacrifice of Jesus are part, it is also inclusive because it takes everybody. Remember, Paul said not Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Paul is saying here is the kingdom of God, and those who are willing to bow their knee, those who are willing to make this commitment to Christ, it doesn't matter where they are on the people spectrum, and it doesn't matter what their race is, and it doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. Well, that's kind of the same thing. It doesn't matter how rich or poor they are. It doesn't matter if they're this or that. It doesn't matter if they're man or woman. They're all one in Christ. And to understand that God is saying, here is what I've done. I'm saving all who want to come to me. You only get in through Christ. But the beauty is anybody can get in. And it doesn't matter how far away you were. Okay, one of the things I get asked more than anything else, outside of why we do a couple of the things that we do in this church, is, could your God forgive me? And they look at me and say, well, you were raised on a church pew and you've been in church all your life and what great sins have you committed? And then if I wanted to, I could probably give them a pretty good list. But they'll say, you've been there and you've done this but my list is so much worse than yours. And I've got to correct them and I've got to say, who cares how long the list is? What God has done, for whether it's my list that's longer than you think or your list that's probably not as long as you think, God is saying, I am willing to take care of it. And if you'll come to me, those things on that list, I'm willing to let you in spite of those things. Paul would say, verse 11 of this text, he would say, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is all. Okay, just think about that phrase, and that's been a phrase all through this book. He is all and he is in all. Okay, I think God meant for us to practice that same kind of equality in the world we live in. Okay, I gotta be careful because I judge people way too fast. My guess is we all do that. My guess is we have moments where we see and history, not history, sociology says you make a decision on a person within about 20 seconds of interacting with them. And maybe I need to make that a little bit longer. That if I realize God looks at me and he wants me to be saved and he wants me to be in right relationship and he wants me to sit in heaven with him, then as I sit in heaven with him, that ought to change how I see people here on earth. And I need to be careful about quick judgments. And I need to be careful about, well, they don't want to hear the story I have to tell. And I need to be careful about thinking, oh, they're a mess. They need to get straightened up a little bit before they can hear about Jesus. Because Jesus is all about meeting them where they are and helping them grow from there. But the third thing is our walk should be radical in its charity. I heard someone say, goodness is the opposite of badness. Okay, I'm not quite sure that's right. So let me rephrase it. You know a Christian not only by what he doesn't do, but by what he does. We used to sing a song when I was in youth group. Man, that was a long time ago. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Now, they're going to know you're a Christian by how you talk. And they're going to know, at least suspect, that you're a Christian when you show up to church on Sunday morning. And they're going to know you're a Christian maybe because you've got a Bible that sits on your end table at your house. But when they're going to really know that you belong to God is when they see it in the way you live. They see it in the way you practice your walk. They see it in the way you do Christianity. But also they see it in a couple of other things. Let's go back to our text, verse 12. Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with. Now notice all the words that appear next. With compassion, kindness, and humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Some of your translations will read that. And forgiveness, love. That's how they know. That's not an expression we can say. I can say I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible every day. I spend 10 minutes in prayer before meals. I bow my head in the restaurant even. I do. But what's going to affect people is not the declaration of doing those things, but the witnessing of those things. That when they see me reading a Bible, when they see me spending time in prayer, when they see me being who God wants me to be in the midst of a community that needs to be loved, when they see me acting like someone who's been dramatically altered by the blood of Jesus, that's when things start to happen. He's got that little phrase there in the middle in verse 13. I'm going to highlight it for you. Bear with each other, forgive one another, and if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, the last few years, there has been a huge call for justice. And I think there ought to be justice. One of the things I need to convince myself, though, is I need to let God handle the moral issue of justice. And I need to practice the biblical issue of forgiveness. Let God take care of the rest. Okay, one of the backgrounds to this book we haven't talked about yet, it's going to come into play a little bit more at the end of the book, but there's a story that involves the Colossian church and a fellow by the name of Philemon. And there is this slave named Onesimus who has run from Philemon, who is his owner, and he has run from Philemon, and my assumption is he has probably taken some stuff on his way out, at least when I read the book of Philemon. So Onesimus has run away from his master, he's grabbed a few things on his way out, and he has made all his way, all the way to where Paul is now in a prison. And it's interesting that Paul is going to say, here's one of the things we practice, because it's my assumption that when he sends this letter to the Colossians, Onesimus is one of the ones going with the letter. And he's going to say, forgive. Paul would say this in Ephesians 4. He would say at the very end of that chapter, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And part of me wants to get on a soapbox, and maybe I need to preach a sermon on just this, but we're not very good at this. Because we're pretty good at holding grudges. And we're pretty good at holding on to those things that other people did to us. And sometimes they were minor things. And let's be honest, sometimes they were major things. But the call from not only Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, but the call from God all through Paul in the epistles is we need to learn to forgive because we've been forgiven. And so Paul is going to say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to act this way, and we're going to have this compassion, and we're going to have this love, and we're going to practice all these things. And in the midst of that, we're going to practice a little thing called forgiveness. Because it is the greatest demonstration of love that we can possibly give. And if we're going to stand under the cross, and if we're going to say the cross is what we're all about, and we're going to start a relationship over with Him, then we're going to be dominated by love and compassion and gentleness, and patience, and forgiveness. Because I want to look like God. Okay, I don't want to look like God so I can say I look like God. I want to look like God because there is no greater example in the world than to love like He loved. To forgive like He forgives. Remember, we've got those little lists we keep in the back of our head. God's forgiven my list. And if I want to look like him, I'm going to respond the same way. And in those moments when we're hurt, in those moments when things are done to us that maybe shouldn't have been done, I even think, even if they don't come and say, I'm sorry, I think we still need to take a step to forgive. Because I want to look like God. When I look like God, or I start looking like God, and that's a transformation that takes all of our life. But when we start to look like God, we become everything we were created to be. See, God didn't create me to be stuck in my sin. God didn't create me to constantly feel guilty over past. God created me to walk with him, and in that relationship with him, to realize what he's done, and then to walk joyously and bask in the forgiveness and grace that he's offered, and to reflect that everywhere we go. Conversation I was having just 10 days ago, so a week from Thursday. The guy across from me said, I know some Christians, and I will never be like them. It broke my heart, because I know some Christians, and I want to be like them because they want to be like their father. That I've watched men and women walk before me in their relationship with God that changed how I walk. That's why church matters. That's why congregational life is important. That's why we want you to be here on Sunday. That's why we want you here to partake of a meal. That's why we want you here to watch your kids grow in their faith. That's why we want you to be involved in the stuff that we do here, is because those things affect how we walk. And I walk the way I do because every morning I bounded up a set of stairs and I saw my mother with a Bible in her lap. And she was either reading that Bible or her eyes were closed and she was praying. And I ran through a church hall where the preacher would grab me up and he'd say, hey, Dougie, how you doing? Do you love Jesus? And I know he loves you. And I grew up in a youth group where a bald old guy would sit there and he would tell us about what God has done. And I went to a church in my first ministry that was full of loving people that said, here's how we're going to do what we do. And I've spent the rest of my adult life with you. And that's affected my walk. That's why that matters. And I hope it affects your walk too. So we've got people all over the room who want to help you with that walk. And maybe there are moments when they've got to pull you out of the hole or pull you out of the mud. That's what Christians do for each other. And maybe you need the prayers of a church. Maybe you need the help of a friend. Maybe you need the wisdom of the elders. Maybe you need some counsel from me. Whatever it is you need, find the place where you can get it. And that's right here. Because we're all trying to walk that walk. And we're all trying to look like the Father who saved us. So if you need us, Bryce is going to lead us in a song. I'm here. Others are all around. So find us. Let's stand. Let's sing. Bryce.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus?